What we find in Jeremiah chapter 46 is a judgment against the nations. We think about that. I want you to think about with me. Listen to this psalm, Psalm 2. It says, "Why do the heathens rage, and the people imagine a vain thing or an empty thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break our bands asunder and cast away our cords from us, cast away their cords from us.' But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. The Lord sits upon His throne." Anybody who has heard about the global warming summit in Paris, or the climate change that's supposed to be happening, I don't know if you heard any of the news reports on that, but there's a couple statements that was made, and I kind of summarize it by saying, here's what I heard them say. What we need to do is to save the earth, and we're going to save the earth. That's what the nations say. That's what people say. We're going to save the earth. We're going to change the temperature. We're going to make it go down a couple degrees every so many years, and we're going to change it. All I can say is that he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord's going to have them in derision. There are people who sit in high places that think that they are gods. They think they have control of things. They think they can do this and they can do that. It's kind of sad. It's not the first time man has sat upon a throne and claimed he is God. It goes back all through time. You can go all through history. You can look through the Caesars, and all the Caesars thought they were gods and wanted people to worship them as gods. You can look at the Pope. Pope says he speaks ex cathedra. He's in the place of God. He is anti-Christ, or in place of Christ. When we think about it, in chapters 46 through 51 in the book of Jeremiah, what we have is that there are these nations. There's 10 of them all together. And God speaks against all 10 of these nations. And He's basically proclaiming His judgment. Now, you know, when we look at God's Word and you think in a summary kind of context and you think big picture context, God is very present and sovereign in the nation of Israel. Israel is His people. But let me tell you something, God is also sovereign and over all nations. Whether it's just Israel, whether it might be any other nation. And that's what this talks about, I believe, in the next few chapters. It talks about how God rules and God reigns in every nation. I was reading a story. Matter of fact, let me see if I can get it. See if anybody got a coin in their pocket, you can read along with me. On this one, thank the Lord, it's still there. On the top of this little penny, it says, who knows what it says?
In God we trust.
Back in 1865, it was Abraham Lincoln. His secretary, treasury secretary, told them where they make the coins and this type thing to come up with a slogan, very short, that you can put on coins, where it showed that God is our defense. And God is our only hope. Now, I want you to put that in a short slogan. And they come up in 1865 with, "In God we trust." And truly, that did mean something back in that day and time. A nation, blessed is the nation whose Lord is God. You know what? That on our coin, I believe the reason they put that on that coin is because we don't trust in the coin. We don't trust in the money or the almighty dollar. We trust in the almighty God. That means something to us in our day and time. When we think about the nations, we think about different nations. In chapter 46 through 51, God speaks to different nations. And what He does, He shows through these chapters, His knowledge about all that's going on. Because what he does, he speaks intimately about each one of those nations. Matter of fact, in history, if you were just looking through history, you couldn't detail it like God speaks about it in His Word. God knows nations intimately. And here what we find in chapters 46 through 51 is the international ministry of Jeremiah. I was telling Sarah just the other day that anything that's got international on the end of their ministries, I put a big question mark, if you know what I mean. But Jeremiah's got an international ministry because his word is going out to many different nations. And what he is speaking, he's speaking about God's judgment, but he's also speaking about God's grace. When you think about it, the Word of God only speaks in three books when it talks exclusively to a different nation other than Israel. You think what that might be, who those writers might be. Three writers gave themselves wholly into speaking to three different nations. Now, if you think about it, one of them was Obadiah speaking to Edom. Another one was Jonah, and the other one was Nahum speaking to Nineveh. So here I want you to notice, we're going to look at chapters 46 and 47 tonight, because it speaks basically of two nations. The first one is talking about Egypt, and the second one is briefly talking about the Philistines. In verses 1 and 2, notice what it says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles." Against Egypt. So he's particularly looking at Egypt right at first. "Against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Now, Pharaoh Necho, I remember, I vaguely remember, I can't put this together, but anybody who had Brother Johnny Thompson, he had a little diddly about Pharaoh Necho defeating Josiah down in, I can't even remember how he did it, a little diddly. But it escapes me right now, probably hit me later. But anyway, in 609 B.C., roughly, is when Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah. As Josiah, the king of Israel, was going up to battle, or the king of Judah was going up to battle. So what we find in 605 B.C. is Nebuchadnezzar defeats Pharaoh Necho. I want you to get the history here. Because here's what God is doing. He is speaking through Jeremiah before it happens. We're looking back in history and we're seeing that it happened just like God said it would happen. Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. The battle of Carchemish was in Syria. And then what we find, I want you to notice, as it goes on down, it talks about in verses 7 and 8, "Who is this that comes up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers?" In other words, Egypt is boasting. Egypt rises up like a flood. His waters are moved like the rivers. And he says, "I will go up, I will cover the earth, I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof." You know what? Isn't this what rogue nations do when they have dictators and leaders and they're going to conquer and they're going to do this, and they make their boast and they make their brag? But you know, it won't stand. Pride always goes before the fall, it seems like. And then in verse 9, the Word of God says, "Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth." And then what it mentions those that are in alliance with Egypt. It says the Ethiopians, the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. These are all part of the Egyptian alliance. And back in verse 3, it talks about this battle that's going forth, as Egypt's going forth to conquer. And it says, "Order ye the buckler." Now the buckler is a larger shield. "And also the shield," that's the smaller shield. Jeremiah talks about the big shields, the little shields, and this is what the Egyptians were known for in battle. And he says, and draw near to battle. I want you to look down in verse 21. In verse 21, it talks about this Egyptian army. In verse 21, it says, also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks. Right in the middle of the Egyptians are these hired mercenaries. They hired these warriors from other countries. These warriors that they've hired are Greek soldiers, and they did that between the years 664, 610 is when they started all that. And so they had these mercenaries along with their alliances and also with their large army. Now the land of Philistine, I want you to notice down in chapter 47. In chapter 47, I want you to notice there in verse 4, that they also got an alliance. Because of the day that comes to spoil all the Philistines and to cut off from Tyrus and Sidon every helper that remains. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines. Now here, the Philistines are allied with Tyre and Sidon. So you see, these countries back in this day and time, they had alliances with other countries. So in case a larger country came in and tried to attack them, they would gather all their countries together so they could defeat them. In verse 4 in chapter 47, I think it's rather interesting because it talks about, it says they're going to spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kephtor. Kephtor, that country, is what we would call modern-day Crete, or what we find in the New Testament as the island of Crete found in the Mediterranean. The Philistines, what they traced their ancestry back to was the island of Crete. This island of Kephtor is what is called back in that day and time. What God is doing, He is showing what all is happening with these nations, and He knows exactly what's going on right down to their shields and what's going on in individuals. God is sovereign and He's ruling the nations. Now, you know what, when you think about that, you think about God is seeing this, and He's telling the judgment that's going to come upon them, and sure enough, it did come upon them. You know what? We can apply this in our day and time because there's nations that we would call rogue nations. There are the extremists, you might say. There is ISIS. There are, you know what? It's not just ISIS. I would say any type of Muslim that holds to the Quran, literally, what it says. They're pretty much sworn allegiance against the infidel. And the infidel would be the person who is not a Muslim. That's you and me. Now, you think about that. Boy, there's a lot of nations that would like to see us gone. Not only North Korea, not only Russia, not only the Muslim nations. There are many that would like to see us gone. But God is ruling over all these nations, just like He did back in that day and time in the Old Testament. And all these nations, whether it's Egypt, whether it's the Philistines, they all had their individual gods. They had their certain gods that they liked, you know, their national gods. Egypt had a pantheon of gods. You know what? While there, many nations had many gods that they worshipped, there is only one God of all the nations. And listen to what Paul wrote over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the Word of God says that He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. It is God who rules over the nations, their boundaries, and their habitations. God is at work in the nations. And you know what? The events that happen in those nations, God is working it to bring His purpose to pass. You know, I don't know how many of y'all watched the Republican debate the other night, last night. It seemed like every one of them said, if you elect me, I will do this, and I will do that. You know what? But by the grace of God, you'll do that. There's nobody can say that they're going to destroy this person or this people or this nation or that nation. They can't do that. Even if they are the President of the United States, it's only by the grace of God you're going to be able to do anything. But I want us to think about how God is over the nations. Whether it's in Syria, whether it's in Afghanistan, whether it is in North Korea, United States, wherever it might be, what we need to have as God's people is a better world view. Because no matter what nation it is, people need the Lord. It doesn't matter if they're communist, if they're Muslim, it don't matter what they do. We've got to cross cultural boundaries, geographical boundaries, language, all that stuff, to get the gospel to people. That's why we are mission-minded. We need a worldview that is controlled by the Lord. That's why I love it when we have people from other nationalities come in. And when we minister to people, I love trying to talk to somebody who's got a different language. And though I can't speak a hoot of their language, and even if I could speak their language, I got such a twang, it would not sound like their language. But you know what? I like trying to communicate with them. Because you never know how far the gospel will go when they receive it. If they receive it, they may go back to the homeland, and you know what? The gospel will spread. God rules over all nations, but you know what? He also judges. He is the judge over all nations. Notice in our context in Jeremiah chapter 46, notice what it says as it talks about the battle. Here's the judgment against Egypt, and here's the battle starting. In verse 3 it says, "Order ye the buckler and the shield, draw near to the battle." It's almost sounding like, let's go. Get your large shields, get your small shields, let's go near to the battle. Harness the horse. Get up, you horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears and put on the brigandines. Get ready for battle. Wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back? And their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace and look not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord. It's almost like the battle's taking place and God's describing it, but it hadn't even taken place yet. That's because God knows the end from the beginning. And He's telling in a prophecy what is going to happen to Egypt and how it's going to be destroyed. In verse 6 He says, "Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble." It's almost like a slapstick comedy. They're fighting and they're tripping over each other. Ba-dum-bum. You know, like Van Dyke show. Remember that old ba-dum-bum? Here it is. God's talking about how they're stumbling over one another. "And fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this that comes up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. He says, I'll go up, I will cover the earth, I'm going to destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, ye horses, and rage, you chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians, the Libyans that handle the shield, the Lydians that handle and bend the bow." Here we're looking at the battle at hand. Look down in verse 11. "Go up unto Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured." It's kind of like you're on the battlefield and you see all these people who have fallen down and they're hurt and they're injured and they're maimed and they're calling out for their medicines. Now back in that day and time, Egypt was renowned for their medicinal use. They had a lot of knowledge when it came to medicines. And it's almost like they're calling for the medic on the battlefield because there's so many hurt and they need to be cured. They're crying out for help. "The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land, for the mighty man hath stumbled against the mighty, and they're fallen both together." Boom, boom, there they go again. God's describing the battle at Carchemish, the battle on the Euphrates. Now, here, Egypt falls as they attack the Babylonians. So 4 years later, you're looking at verse 13. And in verse 13, what we see is God is basically giving instructions to Babylon to go down and conquer Egypt. They've already defeated them as Egypt has come up to them. 4 years later, they go down to conquer Egypt. In verse 13, the Word of God says this, the word that the Lord spake to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, should come and smite the land of Egypt. Go down, smite that land. Declare ye in Egypt, and publish in Migdol, and publish in Noph, and Tophanes. Say ye, stand fast, prepare ye, for the sword shall devour round about you. Why are your valiant men swept away? They stood not, because the Lord did drive them. He made many to fall, yea, one fell upon another, and they said, arise, let us go again to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. Now, this is the mercenary speaking. They're saying, let us go home. Let us get out of here. They want to leave the battle. They don't want anything else to do with Egypt. They did cry there. Listen to what they cried. Now remember, they were in cahoots with Pharaoh. They said, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed the time appointed. The Pharaoh is nothing, is basically what they say. As I live, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so shall he come. I want you to notice in this battle, God is sovereign. It is God who has given the Egyptians into the hand of the Babylonians. It is God who is on the throne, and it's Egypt that is going into exile. In verse 19, O thou daughter dwelling in Egypt, furnish yourself to go into captivity. You're going into captivity. You're going into exile. Pack your bag, so to speak. For naught shall be waste and desolate without an inhabitant. They're going home to exile. The mercenaries are going back to their home. They're leaving the scene. And it says in verse 21, these are those mercenaries again. Also her hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks. They're like fat bulls. Now, think of this imagery. I want you to think about who he's talking about. He's talking about Egypt. You remember, Egypt's got a pantheon of gods. One of the gods of Egypt is the bull. I believe it was called Apis back in that day and time. You remember the Israelites, when they come out of Egypt, how they made the golden calf? Where did they get the idea of worshiping a golden calf? It was from Egypt, where they worshiped bulls. So here, God's saying to these about these mercenaries, her hired men are in the midst of her like fat bulls. Now, what is a fat bull good for? What's a fat calf? What's a calf fatted for? Well, slaughter. That's what's going to happen. It's almost like God's making fun of them. And they're false gods. And then he says, the voice thereof shall go. Well, we finish verse 21. For they also are turned back and are fled away. They did not stand because the day of their calamity was come upon them, the time of their visitation. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent. For they shall march with an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. Listen to what the Egyptians are likened unto. They're likened unto a serpent. God likens them to a fatted bull, but why would he liken them to a serpent? Anybody ever seen pictures of the King Tut death mask? It's got the little serpent on top of it, doesn't it? God is using that imagery in his words of judgment. They're going to come like an army and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. They shall cut down her forest, saith the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers. The word grasshoppers here is locusts. Remember the locusts, the plague, and they're innumerable. In other words, it doesn't matter how many axes you come up against them with, you can't touch them. It's impossible. The daughter of Egypt shall be confounded, she shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will punish the multitude of No, and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all that trust in him. God was coming against them and against all those that trusted in Pharaoh. Now, who was it, in a physical sense, coming against them? It was Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? But God says it was him. See, God was using the Babylonian army as an instrument to punish Egypt. It's very interesting when you think about it. I want you to notice in chapter 47, when he's talking about the Philistines, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines, before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be overflowing flood, shall overflow the land, all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, all the inhabitants of the land shall howl, at the noise of the stampeding of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The father shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands, because of the day that comes to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Sidon every helper that remains. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. You notice here it says, and that echo, but notice it says, in the latter part of verse 3, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. You know, get a modern day picture of this. Have you noticed how when ISIS comes in and they're supported by different, as ISIS goes into Afghanistan, different places like that? Is that a cow? Was that the fatted bullock? When ISIS goes in, a lot of times you've seen how many of those men would just drop their weapons and join ISIS. You know what? Isn't that a picture of just what happens here? They have the feebleness of hands. They don't want to fight. You look at all the migration of the Syrians running from the battle. And they're going into Europe and everything. Why are they running and hiding? You know, I'm reading some stories where there are actually armies of women fighting ISIS. And yet the men are running. I'm like, we won't go there right now. But this is very real. Baldness is come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of the valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon, and against the seashore, there hath he appointed it. They were punished because they stood against God. And it is God that has brought the punishment upon them. Back in verse 10 in chapter 46, it says, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance. When you read that title, the Lord God of hosts, it's talking about the Lord God of armies. It's His day of vengeance. That He may avenge all him of His adversaries, and the sword shall devour. It shall be satiate, it made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. God is ruling and God is judging. And as God worked in the nations in the Old Testament, you know what? God is working the same in our day and time too. He is at work. And you know what? He's working against those who stand against Him. Listen to what the Word of God says over in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 and 32, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. He's going to separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. There are going to be sheep there's going to be goats. There are going to be God's children. And there will be those who stand against God. Just like that psalm we read in Psalm 2. It says, the rulers or the kings of this earth have set themselves against the Lord, and the rulers take counsel against His anointed. And you know what? The Lord's going to laugh at them. When God brings judgment, God's going to be glorified through judgment. But there is hope. Notice we didn't finish chapter 46. Look in verse 26. God says, I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek your lives, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of his servants, and afterward it shall be inhabited as the days of old, saith the Lord. But fear not thou. God says, don't fear. That's what He's saying to the people in the Old Testament. You know what God says? Fear not, time and time again in the New Testament to His people. Here He says, fear not, O my servant Jacob. Be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar off, your seed from the land of the captivity. Jacob shall return, be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, saith the Lord. For I am with you, and I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven you. But I will not make a full end of you, but correct you in measure. Yet will I not leave you wholly unpunished. Now I want you to listen to just one couple verses in one psalm over in Psalm 87. The 87th psalm. And listen to what Psalm 87 says in verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab. Now, Rahab was a nickname for Egypt. God says, I'm going to make mention of Egypt and Babylon. To them that know me, He's talking about the nations of Egypt and Babylon. There are people that know Him. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the Highest Himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when He writes up the people that this man was born there, Selah. In other words, God had a chosen people in those nations. And you know what? I find that fascinating. Because God has a chosen people. Doesn't matter if it's in Iraq, Iran, United States, North Korea, Russia. Doesn't matter what nation it is. We need a better worldview. Listen to what the Word of God says, and I want to close with these two verses. In Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, right at the end of the letter, the Apostle Paul says, down in verse 25, now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to who? All nations for the obedience of the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. God's got a people, and He's calling them out of all nations. And you know what? We need to be praying for the nations, not just the United States. We need to pray for the glory of God, that the Word of God will go forth, because He's the only wise God, who glory through Jesus Christ forever. We need to be mission-minded. We need to have a larger world picture than just our little area where we live in, which oftentimes all we look at. God's at work, not just right where we're at. God is at work in all nations. May He be glorified. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that You are sovereign and that You rule over all nations. You raise one up or did you put another down? You judge, and you judge righteously. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your word in proclaiming it and praying that it goes forth through those missionaries which we support and other missionaries that are taking your word to your peoples all over this world. Lord, we want your glory to resound throughout, that you would be exalted. So we pray that you give us a heart for missions. And may it start right with our neighbors, with people we meet. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. May we proclaim it, and may you be glorified through it for Christ's sake. Amen.